pick up our study in the book of Colossians, beginning in chapter 3. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn there. We're sort of looking at just the foundational component of this Christ-centered life in verses 1 to 4, and then for the next few weeks we'll be looking at what it looks like in practice. But we do want to make sure that our foundation is solid, and so we are going to just work through four verses this morning. And there is a wonderful theme that has been established from our call to worship, even to our consecutive reading in the book of Isaiah, to the text presented before us. If you found it, please stand as we give reverence to the Word of God. I am going to read verses 1 to 17. However, we are going to focus solely on verses 1 to 4 this morning. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep setting your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also lay them all aside: wrath, anger, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect or complete bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God for his word.
Please remain standing as we pray. Father in heaven, it truly is the desire of your people to honor Christ, our Creator, our new Creator, the one who not only gives life but sustains it, the one from whom are all things, and through are all things, and to whom are all things. And so, Father, I would just pray this morning, would you give us grace to lay aside distractions? Oh, how the evil one is constantly vying for our eyes and our thoughts and our hearts and our thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to seek intently the things above. I pray that even by the supernatural, miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would see Christ in all of his glory, and our hope would be revived that he is coming back for his bride. Oh Lord, until that day, would you help us to be purified, to be cleansed, to be renewed more and more into the image of the one who is returning. Father, I know in our midst there are some who are yet dead in their sins. As the word goes out, as the gospel is proclaimed, Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, would you circumcise, would you cut off old, dead, fleshly hearts that are still attached to the things of this world, that are still seeking the approval of man, that are still seeking to climb their way to heaven. Would you not just kind of touch their hearts, would you actually kill those hearts and make new ones, put living hearts in them that believe and trust and yearn and love you? And Lord, for others of us, Lord, would you help us to look upward again? Sometimes, Lord, our eyes are on the ends of the earth and we have forgotten the gospel. And so, Lord, would you help us this morning to remember our glorious past identity with Christ and our future reunion with him in a new heavens and a new earth. And oh Father, would that orient how we live in the present? Oh Lord, more of Jesus. More of Jesus, Lord, we ask this morning in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, often in his letters he has what you call a doctrinal section, and then an application or a practical section. Now, it's not hard and fast, but it's a general rule. You can see it in Ephesians. You can see it for sure in Romans. And we see it even this morning in Colossians. He has given us some wonderful theology, but theology is never meant to just remain in our minds at a hypothetical level. It's meant to be applied in our lives in a practical level. That Christ has saved us, that we actually might shine in his world, that we might be conformed into his image, that there is a will that God has not only in saving us, but there's also a will he has for us until he returns. And I want to try to put that before us, that we're not just sort of sit on this light. We're not just to do nothing now that we have been saved. Paul is trying to remind them of who Christ is, and also to remind them and us of who we are and why we are still here. Now, there are sort of three vantage points that will help us, I think, navigate these four verses. There's a past, a present, and a future. We're going to see, firstly, that we have a past identity of who we are in Christ, a reality that is grounded in the past. You have died with him. You were circumcised by him. This is who you are because of what he has done. That's the past. However, there is a present, as it were, responsibility. How are we to live? How are we to walk? Well, we are to keep setting our minds on things above. We are to keep seeking the things above. Okay, so there's a past reality, a present responsibility. And then in verse 4, there is a future revelation. And we are to live in light of this. Christ is returning. And sometimes I think many of us forget that. We forget that one day we will hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. We forget that one day we will see him even as he is, and that those who have this hope will purify themselves even as he is pure. And so this is the perspective, is that we need to remember what has happened in the past and look forward to what is in the future, and then we are to live in the present in light of those truths. Looking back, looking forward, living in the present. So let's look firstly then at this past reality. This is what you call the indicative. This is the truth of who we are. Therefore, okay, and so Paul in the previous section was showing them negatively how not to live. Remember, verse 6 is a good overarching idea of this book. Right? Verse 6 says, therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so continue to walk in him. So progressively, increasingly walk in him. And you walk in Christ by not letting people beguile you, not letting them distract you. Right? We saw that last week, that Satan sends out his false teachers to distract us, to get our gaze on all kinds of false things, whether religion, or experience or mysticism or asceticism or legalism. And Paul says, you cannot keep walking in Christ if you're distracted by all these earthbound things. You need to get outside of those earthbound things and lift your eyes up to the heavens, Psalm 121. And you need to keep seeking the things of heaven where Christ is enthroned, Psalm 123. We need to, as it were, look gazingly, longingly, anticipatingly for Christ to return. And so how do you walk with Christ as Lord? Well, he says, see to it that no one judges you. See to it that no one defrauds you. That's the negative. Don't do these things. If you let someone judge you, if you're worried about the approval of men, you will not be worried about the approval of Christ. If you let people defraud you and beguile you and they trick you, they will steal your joy. They will pickpocket your assurance. And so that's what Paul says negatively in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. He shows us positively, right? How are you to walk in Christ? To walk by faith. You received him by faith, but faith always has an object. And so you need to keep your eyes on Christ. Actually, I brought in my favorite author next to the authors of Scripture, John Owen. And I was reading this, and I probably will forget, so I'll say it at the beginning. He says this: the most of our spiritual decays and barrenness arise from an inordinate admission of other things into our minds. They're just way too smart. He's saying that we begin to cool ourselves spiritually when we lose sight of Christ. That's all Owen is saying. And so that's what Paul wants us to get this morning. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Verse 1, therefore, since these earthly things are of no heavenly good, keep your eyes on heavenly things so that you may be of some earthly good. But before we get into this, notice the word if. Some translations say since, and that's a suitable translation, but I like keeping it as if. And before I would preach this, I would ask you, have you been raised up with Christ? Because you cannot seek the things above. You cannot set your mind on the things above until you have been raised up with Christ. Amen. But Paul's already dealt with that in chapter 2. And so he's reminding them, you have been circumcised by Christ. He cut off that old nature, that old Adamic heart. You died with him. And now you live with him. And that's pictured in baptism, by believers' baptism. And so, as Sinclair Ferguson once said and preached, believers, remember your baptism. When you're tempted to sin, believer, remember your baptism. You died to that. When you're tempted with some legalistic judge scorning you, remember you died to that old judgment. Remember that you died to experiential sort of things that will give you hope. No, you died to all those things, not just lust, not just lying. You died to all those old things if you are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you been raised up with Christ? And you say, I don't know. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Is he your Savior? And if you say yes to those questions from the heart, then the truth of the matter is you have been raised up with Christ. The manifestation of one's dying to the old and being raised to the new is that you have faith in Christ. It's the sovereign bestowal. It's the gracious gift that God gives to his people. He circumcises that old heart. He takes away all those hindrances. The natural mind does not comprehend, cannot comprehend. The natural mind despises the things of Christ. But when that natural man is circumcised and he is regenerated, he is given faith in that raised life. If you have faith in Christ, you have been raised up with him. However, if you've been raised up with him, you not only believe in him, you now live for him. So we work back. Are you living for Christ? Is that your desire? And you say, I have no desire to live for Christ. To which I would then question you, have you been raised up with him? And if your answer is no, I would say, oh, repent and believe the gospel. As the gospel goes out, may it circumcise your heart. As the word of Christ dwells in our congregation richly, may it save his elect. crucifying that old heart, that old nature, that old self, crucifying ourselves to the world that we might live for Christ. But for those of us who have been raised up with Christ, Paul gives us a present command, right? There's a past reality. Christians have been raised up. Not only have we died to sin, Romans 6, we've actually been raised to a newness of life. Christianity is not sort of just a stagnant, just reflecting upon what has happened. If you have a new nature, you have a new desire. Alistair Begg said, new life, new lifestyle. And so if you have been raised up with Christ, you have the Holy Spirit to enable obedience. The Holy Spirit enables you to seek the things that are above. You can do what Paul commands because you have been raised up. So, the reality is, you've died with Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. There's newness and an ability to keep God's commands, and they're not grievous. What are the commands? Well, there's two, but really one. The first is this: seek the things above. And you'll notice as I was reading the LSB that it says, keep seeking. And that's a very good translation because it's in the present tense, which means that this is to be a lifestyle. It's not like, well, I'll seek things when people are watching. It's Sunday morning, time to seek the Lord. To which I would say with the Puritans, actually Sunday morning begins Saturday night, but it continues on Monday morning through Friday when you're at work. And we're going to see that. Like, we're not Gnostics. That dying with Christ, that old life, and being raised up to a new life actually looks different. It actually affects how we live together in church, how we live together in our families, how we go to work, how we live in every sphere of our life. We're going to see that. Being raised to Christ should change you, husbands. Being raised to newness of life in Christ should change you, children. If you've been raised to newness of life, you should work differently than the way you would have as an unbeliever. So the first thing is keep seeking. If you have the NIV, it says set your heart on. And that's okay, but literally means to seek. And to seek means to have a passionate pursuit of something. It's not just sort of casual. It involves the will. And so you actually need to make a choice, and you actually need to pursue something. We don't just let go and let God. That's a cliche I abhor. Yes, God saves us monergistically. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. However, as we saw on Friday at our grace group, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, knowing God is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He saves you from your sin, but he saves you for obedience. All things have been created through him and for him. Chapter 1. All things in the church have been recreated through Christ and for Christ. You are no longer your own. Christ is your Lord. Remember how you received him as Lord? Well, continue to walk. Make decisions. Do you spend your money as though Jesus is Lord? Do you treat your wife the way you should because Jesus is Lord? Are you forgiving to others because Jesus is Lord? See, this is practical. Theology is great, and Paul's going to now apply it. Have you been raised up with Christ? You can now seek the things that are above. You couldn't before. You used to sort of been shrouded in religion and all these experiences, but now you can actually seek what is truly in the heavens. Christ. Remember last week? These people were puffed up for nothing by their fleshly minds, going on into details about visions they've had, worshiping the angels in heaven. Paul says, you're missing the heavens if you're not worshiping Christ. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you can actually truly seek what is truly in heaven. Christ. And so keep seeking them. Keep pursuing them. And this is the one line I would underline if you fall asleep or you forget. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's at least what had me captivated all week. What does it mean to keep your eyes on Christ, to seek what is in heaven? Right? It sounds almost Gnostic. Paul is quoting Psalm 110. It's the most quoted psalm in all of Scripture. It's actually the most quoted scripture in all of Scripture. And this is actually what directs Paul's gaze. And this is actually what gets his mind. The lordship of Christ. Right? He is now seated there at the right hand of God. And I would encourage you, go and read Psalm 110. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. And today is the day of his power. Not in the future. He has been raised and he is now ascended. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Now live like it. This is God's will for your life. To live and to make decisions. Knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is returning. So you keep seeking those things that are above. Where Christ is. You don't just seek Christ on earth, you seek him in heaven. And his will now becomes our will. What is God's will for your life? It's an interesting thing to do, but look at chapter 1, verse 1. Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. We're so concerned about the specifics, which are important. But understand that this macro, this big picture will of God, this is actually what influences all of the other decisions in your life. What is God's will? To glorify himself in Christ as the kingdom comes to the ends of the earth through a spirit-filled church. Now make decisions in light of that. If that's God's will, that will change how you use your money. I know there's some people who never give to missions. They never give to the local church. It blows my mind. If God is bringing his kingdom to Christ through the church, then that should influence how we make decisions. Are we dating unbelievers? Are we moving to a place where there's a good local church? Are we spending our money on things that matter? Are we laying up our treasures in heaven? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Why did Jesus call Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles? And why was Paul commissioned? He says, I received this stewardship to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth, including the Gentiles, to preach this mystery. This is what directs Paul's decisions. Paul's in prison, and he's seeking the things above. And he's saying, as it were, not my will be done, Lord Jesus, but your will. And what is Lord Jesus' will? Bring my kingdom. Bring my kingdom. Declare my gospel to the ends of the earth. And so you would say, this will affect how I train up my children. Because some people are going to say, okay, you know, I'm going to keep my eyes in the heavens. It's going to affect nothing on earth. No. You keep your eyes on heaven because there Jesus is installed as the king. He is Lord. And so that truth, that reality affects our obedience. So that's how you see him. He's seated at the right hand of God. And we now seek his will. We seek his kingdom. He is the center of our life. Old world, you are the center of your life. And you can be religious and still the center of your life happily. Christ crucifies that. And now he is the center of your life. He is enthroned on your heart. And now you let him direct your paths. How does he direct your paths? Well, you get the mind of Christ. He has made it very clear what he wants us to do. And we keep now seeking the things in the heavenlies where Christ is seated. How do you seek? Well, that's verse 2. You always seek and live out with your feet what first goes into your mind. That's how God gets us. He starts in our mind, he moves to our heart, and then he works himself out through our feet and hands. And so there's not two different commands in verse 1 and verse 2. It's really the same thing. The NIV says in verse 1, set your heart upon the things in heaven. Verse 2 says, set your mind upon the things of heaven. And this is an important word. Christianity is not mindless. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Renew your minds. You want to offer your life as a living sacrifice? Renew your minds. How? Again, this is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. He's given us his will. And so I want to just encourage you. If you want to serve Lord Jesus, you need to know the mind of Lord Jesus. So set your mind on the things above. And I want to encourage you, not legalistically. We moved out of legalism in chapter 2. This is freedom in chapter 3. Seek Christ in his word. And I will say this, if you feel that is a legalistic command, it's perhaps maybe because you need a new heart. His commands are not grievous. I listened to a wonderful hymn this morning from Indelible Grace that when he gets our hearts, his commands are our glad choice. Right? Husbands, if your wife gets your heart, it's not begrudging to take her out. It's your glad choice. And so I just want to encourage you, dear flock. Your eyes are constantly being tempted to look. Right? We have to be careful of having our eyes scattered. Right? There's a proverb, Solomon says, that the eyes of man are often on the ends of the earth. But we actually need to keep our eyes fixed in heaven. That's what Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to make it mine. With this upward, same Greek word, anno, upward call of God in Christ. This is what drives Paul. And some people say, oh, if you're so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. That's a lie. Paul is the most heavenly minded man. And look at how practical he is on earth. He actually lives like Jesus is Lord. He can rejoice in prison. Because his heart is in heaven, even if his hands are shackled on earth. And so I want to encourage you, get God's thoughts into your mind. Remember that Christ has conquered. Remember he's returning. That will change everything. I don't know what circumstances you're going through, dear Christian, but I want to encourage you to set your mind not on your circumstances, but on Christ, and to see your circumstances through Christ and not Christ through your circumstances. Because if your mind is wandering on other things, whether legalism or mysticism or asceticism or any other schism, it's going to have no rest and no joy and no peace and no freedom. So the reality is, by the grace of God, we've been raised up. We have the ability by the Holy Spirit to seek things above, namely Christ and his kingdom. And you seek Christ and his kingdom by setting your mind. It's a wonderful Greek word. Have this mindset, Philippians 2. Right? Keep thinking about, you could translate that. What do you think about? Now, this is not me getting legalistic. But I guarantee this. If you spend your mind thinking about this or this or that, your heart will go there. There's some Christians I know who get more excited about NHL playoffs or NFL or the stock market or their job. And these aren't bad things. I'm not saying get rid of food or job or family. But they're not to be central. Christ is central. The all-sufficient, all-supreme one must be all-central. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying. Get your mind focused on Christ. And part of seeking the things above and setting your mind on things above is, sorry, where's Cliff at? Get rid of the deadwood. Like, sometimes I need to be like, Fox, cut. Especially cut now that Carlson's no longer with them. Get rid of all these distractions because they will be that, a distraction, as good as they are. If Christ is central, all those other things will fall into place. And so I just ask you, are you doing this? And if not, then just ask God for the sweet gift of repentance. Lord, I have been seeking the things of the earth. And that is probably why I'm a fruitless Christian, a joyless Christian, a thankless Christian, a murmuring Christian. But seek the things that are above. And remember how I've said repeatedly that Colossians is filled with this idea of thanksgiving. Why can Paul be thanking God while he's in prison? Because he has his mind set on Christ and his reign. And even though his present circumstances don't look so great, right? The forecast ain't looking good. According to the things of earth, his eyes fixed on heaven, and he knows that Jesus is returning. And he will make all things new after he saves the last of his elect. So, we've seen that past reality, which affects our present obedience or this present responsibility. These are commands, by the way. They're not just, hey, try your best. Paul is commanding you and he's commanding me this morning. Keep seeking the things above. Make Christ a priority. Are you sleeping in? It's going to sound like legalism. Cut away the things that are preventing you from getting the sleep you need so that you can seek first the things above. I guarantee you, I'll give you a better guarantee than any of those infomercials. Your life will be filled with joy if you obediently carry out verses 1 and 2. You will not be a miserable Christian if you seek the things that are above. You will not be a Christian who feels he or she is missing out if you're setting your mind in the heavenlies, where Christ is. So I will leave it to you to make those necessary changes. What is impeding? What is keeping you from being as fruitful as you could be? What is stopping that life-giving sap that Christ gives his people through the word? What is it? Right? When I water my lawn, if there's a kink in the hose, I unkink it. It's simple. And I would just say, what is slowing that life-giving grace to you? Whatever it is, kill it. Put it off. Mortify it. And how do you mortify it? By looking to Christ. Again, this isn't in this book, but John Owen says that the two poles of the Christian life, of sanctification, mortification, putting to death, vivification, bringing to life. And the center for both is Christ. Christ puts to death that old. Christ gives life for the new. And so keep seeking him. Keep seeking him. You want to have a healthy lawn? Put lots of seed in there and water it. Yes, pull the weeds when they come up. But you want a healthy lawn? Don't look at my front yard. Put lots of seed there and water it. And how do you water it? How do you seed it? Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking Christ. Oh, that he would be our all in all. And you seek him by faith as you set your mind on the things above. Well, I've repeated that way too much. Verse 3, for you died. Okay, he's just reminding them. Some of you might be saying, I can't. Yes, you can. If you're a Christian, you can. You can do this because your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. He lives. And if he is living and you are in him, you are now living. And you can live as God would have you. For you have died. And your life has been hidden with Christ in God. And so what Paul is doing now is he's shifting now from the present to the future. Okay? And as you keep looking to the future in faith, that's called hope, it will actually bring back into the present obedience. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means two things, I think. First, it means that he will keep you. He will hold you fast. None will pluck you from him. The only way for someone who is in Christ to go to hell is if Christ goes to hell. And that's impossible. If you're in Christ, you're hidden with Christ. You are safe in Christ. And when he returns, you will return with him. God will lose none who are in Christ. You're hidden with him. The second thing that encouraged me immensely from this phrase, you are hidden with Christ in God, is that you can actually live this life, and even though no one might see all that is going on, it is going to be revealed one day. So Paul is sitting here in prison, and it doesn't look so well for him, right? But Paul would say, even though I am a failure according to the world, my life is hidden with Christ. And Christ is Lord. Christ is ruling. Christ is King. And Christ now, in God, has life. And I in Christ have life. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, is manifested, appears, however it translates, it says, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. And so this is this heavenly perspective that you need to cultivate, that you need to fertilize. Understand that Christ is coming back one day. He is. And Peter says, knowing this, how then should we live? Knowing that Christ is coming back, you will be manifested with him. This is what Greg Beale calls our future vindication. Right now, Paul is sitting, and it looks like he's condemned. He He is hated by the Gentiles as a religious bigot, right? These Jews. Paul is a nothing. He's also hated now by the Jews because they see him as a traitor, one who has compromised the faith. And what they don't understand is that Paul is one day going to be revealed as he really is, a child of the King, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a triumphant overcomer through Jesus Christ. So how does this affect your life? Keep trusting Christ no matter what it looks like on earth. This helps you make decisions that are based in eternity. Christ will be revealed, and so will you. It's a glorious promise to the people of God. So it's a nice short message. We will be partaking of the table soon, but this is all I want to encourage you. Remember who you are. That's a past reality that happened when you put your faith in Christ. You died with him. You were raised up with him. It leads to a present, as it were, responsibility. Keep seeking things above. What does that look like for you? It looks like you setting your minds on things above where Christ is now seated. Remember the future. I've said that 1,000 times. Remember the future. Live tomorrow in light of eternity. Understand that Christ is coming, and you can therefore seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. Trust that God will bring everything to you when Christ returns, because he will reveal that. I want to close with one passage that actually just kept coming to mind. Last week was Galatians 2:20. This one is actually 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn there quick. Because this is actually a common ethic Paul has of living in the now in light of the reality of the past and living in the now in the reality of the future. And so Paul knows he's going to receive a resurrection body, and he lives differently in the here and the now. Look in verse 13. This is sort of how Paul lives his life. And I think it is a perfect application of the principle in Colossians chapter 3. What does it look like? You're going to look very different from the world if you are seeking the things that are above. You're going to look very different and weird to the people of this world as you set your mind on the things of Christ. You will look very weird when Christ is the Lord and the center of your life. You will look very weird when he is the one who calibrates how you live. Paul says to these Corinthians, for if we are out of our mind, it is for God. Or if we are of our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. This is not an Arminian universalism text. Christ died for all his people. And therefore, all his people have died when they're united to him. So what does it look like to be dead? It means to be dead to the approval of what others think, and to be alive only to what Christ thinks. This is why Paul does what he does. He was laughed at and scorned. He was ridiculed and mocked by these false super apostles. And Paul says, that's okay. I'm dead to that. I don't care what people think. I care only what God thinks. I don't care about my old desires and wills that were tied up to a perishing world. I care only now for God's will, which is eternal and brings delight. Verse 15. Why did he die for all? Right? What? Right? I'm still holding to particular redemption. Please understand that. But why did he die for his people? Well, Paul says, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. How do you live for him who died and rose? Understand what his will is, and you see what his will is in his word, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's the epistles. Understand who Christ is and what he wants from us. And he died that we might live, and we might not live for ourselves, but for him. The life I now live, I live by faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we once knew Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Verse 17, you guys know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and literally says new creation, everything has become new. Your desires, your affections, your decisions, they all now are Christ-centered. All things were created through him, I said, and for him. You're no longer your own. And again, this brings the greatest joy. Paul rejoices repeatedly, even though he's in prison, because he remembers who he is in Christ. And he knows that one day Christ is returning and he'll hear, well done. He will receive his reward. If you're in Christ, new creation. Everything is new. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now let's keep going. What is the new things? Christ's kingdom coming into this world through his people who are his ambassadors as they preach the gospel. So I want you to say that you know that you will be seeking the things above. You'll be setting your mind on things above when all of a sudden Christ's thoughts and his will become yours. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what it looks like to live for Christ. You're now living in this world as Christ's ambassador, pleading with sinners. Christ in you actually pleading to sinners. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Preaching the gospel to your children, to your neighbors, to strangers, to politicians, seeking to reconcile them. This is what God's will is to reveal this mystery to the ends of the earth. And I'll close with this illustration. At least this is what came to mind. I don't know if it'll help you. It helps me. Does anyone know what a Venn diagram is? It's circles. I'm a simple guy. I like circles. Not lots of circles, just two circles. Okay? And so this will help you understand Paul's theology, by the way. A Venn diagram will really help you understand. So just pretend my hand is a circle. Okay? It's not a circle. Use your imagination. Okay? Here's the old realm, flesh. Here's the new realm, spirit. In the old realm, you are the center of that realm. In this realm of the spirit, Christ is the center, right? He is the sun that everything orbits around. And in Paul's eschatology, he says that these two circles begin to overlap each other, right? That's what a Venn diagram is. If I'm not explaining it, just Google it. And there's something called an overlap of the ages. That the realm of Christ that the Jews were longing for has broken into the realm of this age. Okay? And so Christ killed you to this old age. And he brought you into this, but it's overlapping. Okay? These are circles. And know what your sanctification is? Increasingly, this circle eclipsing the old one. That's what it is. Right? That your sanctification. Because you still struggle with those old things. Those old habits. Those old thought patterns. Laziness or lust or idolatry or bitterness. Right? We struggle with those. And so what happens is Christ kills the power of that. And then he puts us in this new realm. And this slowly increases. And you know how this increases? As you gaze upon Christ by faith. As you keep seeking the things that are above. He actually begins to dominate. And I would say that would be more like Paul's life. Some of these heavenly-minded Puritans that I love, study Robert Murray McShane. The most heavenly-minded man you can think of. And he was so practically important on this world. He's not saying stop, you know, liking steak and all that. No. He's just saying let Christ dominate your life more and you will be of greatest earthly good if Christ has your mind and your heart and your will and your decisions. That's God's will. That Christ would be Lord of all, starting with you, in the church, to the ends of the earth. And as Christ is Lord over you, he brings his kingdom. And so I would just say, are you a new creation? Then no longer live for yourself, but live for him. And what is his will? For his kingdom to come, for knees to bow. And how do knees bow? Starting with yours, by faith in who Christ is. And so that's what we remember and we celebrate the table. Christ is in heaven, but he's returning. When we celebrate the table, you know how long we do it? Until he comes, until he returns. Where is he returning from? Heaven. What's he going to do from heaven? He's going to bring a new heavens and a new earth, and he's going to vindicate his elect. I love that. The world may mock us. We're not wise. We're not mighty. We're not gifted. We're the scum of the earth. But one day, says Beale, I think getting Paul right, Christ is going to reveal us as we really are, the children of God. We're going to actually share in his glory. Not share his glory, but share in it. What a day that will be. And so now live like that. Live like that is happening. And that's what hope is. Keep your eyes fixed on things above. Let me just encourage you then. Memorize at least one or both of these commands. I encourage you to memorize verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so continue to walk in him. How do you walk in him? By faith. In what? The things above. Set your mind on things. And you can do that at work. Please don't understand that you have to, I got to quit my job. I got to fast all day. I can't. No, you can seek Christ and that will change how you work. It will change how you parent. It will change how you do everything. And so I would encourage you, even this afternoon, sit down with your bride. Sit down with your husband. If you're single, sit down with an accountability partner and make some resolutions to start and increasingly seek the things that matter, the things above. Get an accountability partner to remind you that Christ is seated and ruling and returning. Get an accountability partner to remind you that one day this will all dissolve and Christ will return and he will receive his bride. Get an accountability partner to help you on your road to godliness, to holiness, which is putting to death the old and the giving to life of the new. And that happens both ways as you look to Christ. I'll stop. We need to take the table. Father, I just want to pray this, that you would give us grace as those who have died to that old nature, have died to the power of sin, who've died to the power of legalism and the law, and have been raised to newness, to freedom, to keep the law of Christ, which is love. Oh, Father, would you empower us to resolve and to actually do the seeking, the setting, the serving, the things that are above. Oh, Father, I pray in the words of John the Baptist that Christ might increase and we might decrease, that increasingly in my life it would look like and smell like and sound like the will of Jesus, of King Jesus. And Father, I don't know what everyone is going through, but I do know this. There is light and life for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Lord, I pray that others would come into this church and they would say, there is something radically different about these people. It seems like they live for another because they're constantly looking to another, that they're not looking within, but they're looking upward. And Father, I pray that we would become more like Christ as we behold more of Christ, and give us a hunger for the gospel. I pray that as we feed on it, we would bear fruit in every good work. I pray, Father, that as we feed on Christ, he would renew this new image in us. I pray, Lord, that as we look to Christ and feed on Christ, that divisions would die and unity would prevail. I pray, Lord, that as we look to Christ, he would starve that old man, that old man would wither away and die increasingly, and that Christ would have the supremacy in all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, help us to be accountable to one another, knowing that one day, as Paul says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Lord, we love you, and we celebrate that you have lived for us, and you have died for us. You've been raised for us. Help us now as we partake, Lord, to say, I will again resolve to now live for Christ. Strengthen us by your grace in the gospel to live for you this week, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in all of us. Be glorified as we live and move and have our being. Help us to live as citizens of heaven, even as we're on earth. Help us remember, though we're in Lethbridge, we're ultimately in Christ, hidden in God. Oh, Lord, give us hope and give us joy as we look to Jesus this week. We pray in his name. Amen.